Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
This morning, I want to take our lesson from the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew. And the last verses particularly we want to emphasize, where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You are familiar with those passages. You recognize this as an invitation extended by our Lord. But I think that we will appreciate what Jesus is extending unto mankind here if we'll go back just a little bit and understand the context in which these gracious words were first spoken. We'll go back no further than just this chapter. But earlier in the chapter, John had sent a question to Jesus, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And the answer that Jesus gave was to go and tell John about the things that you hear and that you see. Go and tell John of the evidence that proves I am who I claim to be. Because the blind were able to see, the lame were able to walk, the lepers were cleansed, the deaf could hear, the dead were raised, and the poor were having the gospel preached to them. Those were marks and signs of the Messiah. Things some of which had been prophesied and foretold, and now here comes Christ doing those very things, obviously performing the miracles that had been foretold of the Messiah. You go tell John about that, and John will know. John will be convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt. Now you might say, well, John was already convinced. Certainly he was, but let's look at the circumstances of John at this point. He was in prison. And why was he there? Because he dared to tell the truth. He preached to Herod and Herodias the truth. And brethren, what he preached that got himself in prison and later caused his head to be severed from his body was because he preached and upheld God's marriage law. And John's message is not too popular in some circles, even in the Lord's church today. He said, it's not lawful for you to have her because, you see, she had been another man's wife and they were not right in the sight of God. They were in an unholy relationship. And this caused Jesus to discuss John. He said, what did you expect to see when you went out to see John? He said, a reed shaken in the wind? Something that would just blow about whichever way it might be turned and tossed? He said, no, he was a prophet. In fact, he was more than just an ordinary prophet. He was the forerunner of Christ. He was the one that fulfilled the prophecy of a person who would come and prepare the way for Christ. In fact, Jesus said that there were none born of women that were greater than John the Baptist. He was the one who was to come to announce the way of the Messiah. And then Jesus sternly rebuked his hearers. I want to read to you verses 16 through 19. He said, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? Now he was speaking to these people here. He said, what can I say about you? How will I compare you? How would I define you? How would I describe you? And this is the way he did it. It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. What's he saying about those people? John came to them with a message from God, and they rejected it. John came preaching out in the wilderness, they rejected it. John came with his unique manner of presentation, and they rejected it. And then here comes Jesus Christ, also preaching the message from God. But Jesus didn't stay out in the wilderness. He came into the cities, but still they rejected it. Jesus' manner of approach was different from John the Baptist, but still they rejected it. It didn't make any difference whatsoever what the message was or who was delivering the message. These people to whom Jesus was speaking, and he was pointing right at them when he said these things. You are so hardened of heart and stubborn of will and set on your own way that it doesn't make any difference how you are approached. You reject it. You turn it away. And with that, he warned those cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. Those were the cities of his day. And he said, it's going to be more tolerable for the cities of Tyre and Sidon and Sodom than for you. And if one goes back, we learn that Tyre and Sidon and Sodom were ancient cities in the great long before Christ came. And what had happened to them? They had been destroyed. Why? Because of their wickedness. And Jesus said, those cities in the judgment will find it even more tolerable than for you, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And why? Because he said, if the mighty works had been done in them, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. And you've had these opportunities. You've heard these things. You see what I'm doing. And still you turn away. And folks, I would pass along this concern for those of our own day. We not only see how God dealt with Tyre and Sidon and Sodom in their rebellion. We have also how God dealt with Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. We have even more lessons than any of those groups of cities and those groups of people. And what will be our reaction to the preaching that Jesus preached, and to the man, the Son of Man, who's the Son of God? If it would be more tolerable for those kind of people, and we who have even a greater opportunity than they, how tolerable would it be for us? And then he thanked God that God's truths had been revealed unto those that were not blinded by their own wisdom and by their own conceit. But God had revealed his will to those who were humble, those who were teachable, those who were receptive, those who were willing to learn, those who loved the truth. They wanted to know what was right. And so these are strong words that can't be described any less than strong words of condemnation. Now, with that background, still then we see Jesus come forward with these words. Having strongly, severely condemned them justly, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Friend, how can we miss the manifestation of the compassion of our Lord toward those who are condemned? How can we miss his great love as we see these people self-destructing because of their own iniquities? But still, he extends a saving hand unto them. Now, doesn't he? And this right on the heels of that severe condemnation. That tells us something about the character of the one who is our Savior and the one whom we serve, doesn't it? Now, there are several inescapable implications in this invitation. And the first one is, man is apart from the Lord and he needs the Lord. When man is in sin, he's separated from God. If that were not so, there wouldn't be any need for the invitation. The very fact that an invitation is extended shows that man alienates himself from God by his transgressions. He's dead in transgressions and sins, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. It's our sins that separate us from God, Isaiah said, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And I suggest that we all ought to take that very broad statement very personally, because it's relevant to every one of us. Sin is something that is very personal with each one of us, because all have sinned, haven't we? And all have come short of the glory of God. The Holy Spirit has already so decreed. And it is said here in this very compassionate and loving invitation that man labors. Man is heavy laden. There is a burden that man cannot successfully carry, either in this life or certainly into eternity. And what is that burden? Well, you already know what that burden is. You already know what that weight is. And that's sin. We cannot successfully live life burdened by sin. We certainly cannot enjoy success in the eternity until we are rid of the burden of sin. Jesus offers rest, and that proves to us that man needs the rest that he offers, because apart from Jesus Christ, there is no rest from this unbearable burden of sin that we place upon our own souls. So the invitation implies man in sin is separated from God. But there's a second implication. And it's an amazing thing. God wants man to come. He wants us. Sinners, he wants to have fellowship with the sinner. Not in his sin, but to make it where he can have fellowship with the sinner. That is an amazing and marvelous thing. He would not invite man if he didn't want him to come to him. God certainly is not insincere in extending an invitation. We have noted several times already, God is compassionate, God is loving, and God is sincere. Why, then you know yourself. If you extend a sincere invitation to somebody for something, if you're really sincere and you want them to come, you are disappointed if the one invited cannot come. And you are just a little bit rebuffed and offended if the one invited deliberately refuses to come. Isn't that right? You invite me over to dinner. That's not a bad illustration, by the way. You invite me over to dinner. You wouldn't invite me unless you wanted me to bring my wife and we could come. It's a very sincere extension of an invitation. And if you really wanted us to come and we happened to have plans that we couldn't meet it, why, it might be a little bit of a disappointment. I hope it would. But what if I could come and I just said, no, I'm not coming? You wouldn't like that. You'd be offended by that. Justly so. That would be rude. How must God feel? To some of you who have heard the invitation of the Lord presented to you as kindly as one human being can explain it to another, and it's not the human's invitation, it's the Lord's invitation, and you could come, you just don't and won't. How must the Lord feel? But the fact that he invites us, can it be doubted at all that he has a desire for us to come? After all, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Paul wrote. Peter tells us he's not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3:9. So the very existence of the invitation shows that man in sin is separated from God. It shows that God wants man to come. And here's the good news. Man can come to the Lord. Now, God would never invite us if we couldn't come. And this is one of the reasons I know that that doctrine called Calvinism is totally false. That includes the idea of predestination. Predestined in the sense that everything has already been programmed, if you please. Everything has already been set even before you were born. God has already determined who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. That's a cruel and hideous doctrine, isn't it? If that doctrine were true, and there be religious groups that still propagate it, then it's nothing you could ever do about your salvation one way or another. It's already set in concrete. It's going to be just that way. If you're saved, why, you can be as wicked as you want, but you'd still be saved. If you're lost, I don't care how much you try, you'd still be lost. You think that's the nature of the God whom we serve? You know that doctrine is false. The very existence of the invitation shows that man can come. One who's separated from God can be united with God, because God does not extend an invitation for a man to do something and then makes it prohibitive for him to be able to do it. The very existence of this invitation shows how much God is concerned about it. Now, let's take note of this and always be mindful of this. We cannot come because we deserve to. We cannot come because of our own merit and our own power, and faithful gospel preachers have never preached that, though sometimes some of our liberal friends have falsely misrepresented brethren in teaching that we teach a salvation by works of our own goodness. That's never been so. We cannot provide our own way, but God has provided a way, hasn't He? And you know what the way is. Well, I should say, you know who the way is. For Jesus declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And if God had not provided the way, we could not come. But you see, God has provided this way, and we can come to the Lord. Notice how condescending, how gracious, how loving our God is as He looks down upon man as he drives himself toward hell. And God says, "Stop. Think. Wait a minute. Come unto me. You're lost like you are. I want you to be saved, and I have provided a way for you to come." All of that is necessarily implied in the invitation. Furthermore, God has not only provided the way, He has taught us what that way is. Now, to know that there's a way to get from here to there and never know what that way is, that would leave us in a very blank situation, wouldn't it? A very desperate situation. To know there's a way of escape somehow, but no way to really know which way. Brethren, I want to warn you of a philosophy that is sometimes propagated and tossed about by religionists. And that is that here we are, we're lost. That we're somewhat like we're out on a mountaintop. If we stay on this mountaintop, the storms are going to come and we will perish and we will freeze. And we need to get down for our survival. And we can't really be sure if there is a way of survival. Now, this is the philosophy. This is not what I'm preaching. I'm telling you about the philosophy. We need to have a way to get down. We don't know really that there is a sure way to get down. But Christianity is the best bet that we have. You believe that rubbish? Friend, that's agnosticism. That leaves a doubt that there is a way down. There's no doubt that there's a way down off this mountain of destruction. There's no doubt that there's a way of salvation. We don't just choose to be Christians because that seems to be the best chance that we have. We don't even know whether it'll work or not, but that's the best chance. Are you not appalled, disturbed, and angered that some who teach in our Christian schools are teaching our young people that that is the nature of Christianity? That makes my rather usual cool and calm disposition become aroused just a bit. Because that is a distortion of truth. There is not only the certainty of the way, God has told us what that way is. And that way, of course, is to be found in His Word. Now notice in John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now to get the picture. Here's a man that needs to come. Nobody can come unless he is drawn. Well, now it doesn't stop there. God draws us, but it tells us how God draws us. it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now get the picture, brethren. A passage that's so important in knowing how God appeals unto us. Here's one that is lost and needs to come to the Lord. He's drawn by the Lord. How does the Lord draw him? It's not by some miraculous, mysterious, better felt than told, unexplainable emotion. We are taught. We hear. We learn. And then when we properly respond to the things that we taught and that we hear and we learn, this is the way God, through the Word, draws us, and this is the way that we can come. In Acts the 2nd chapter and the 39th verse, after the Apostle Peter had told those people to repent and to be baptized for the remission of sins, he said, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Now God calls us unto Him. How does He call us? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us that we're called by the gospel. Get the entire picture here. It's simple and plain, and it's not beyond the comprehension of any of us. God has provided the way. The way is Jesus Christ. Christ left the portals of heaven. He came to this earth. He lived His perfect life. He fulfilled the prophecies proving His identity. He died. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. And He has ascended back unto heaven. And He is the way of salvation for us. And this is the good news of the gospel, which Paul told the Corinthians, this is the way you're saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4. We're saved by the gospel. The gospel is God's power of salvation. Here's the good news for us. God has provided the way, and God has told us what that way is, and that way is Christ. And the Christ has taught us His doctrine, that if we will hear it, believe it, and obey it, then we can enjoy the blessings that He provides. You know, the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, having told these people that had cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He told them to repent and to be baptized. He went on down a little further and he said, "Save yourselves from this untoward or crooked generation." Well, how are you going to save yourself? You're going to save yourself by doing your part in God's plan for saving you. That's how. Not save yourself by yourself. Save yourself by rendering obedience. Hebrews 5:9, we mention it often from this pulpit. Christ is the author of salvation to them that obey Him. How dare anybody ever conclude that Christ is the author of salvation whether we obey Him or not? It's only to those who are obedient. So we preach the Word as the Lord said to do. People hear that Word, and when they hear the gospel preached, they are hearing God's call. And God expects people to answer. He expects them to accept that invitation. Now, I've told you this illustration so many times, it's going to get boring to you, but when something applies, I like to use it. I told you about the time, one time, when Sam, you know, our youngest, was a little boy. And we were living in Jacksonville, Alabama. And I'd come in, I was sitting down here, and just right around the corner into the other room, there was Sam playing with his cars, and I could hear him, just right, I could almost touch him. Well, I wanted something, I don't know. You know, sometimes daddies don't want to get up and they like the little feet to go get it. So I once I said, "Sam?" He didn't say a word. But the vroom stopped. So I knew he heard me. So I just said again, "Sam?" Not a sound. And so I came down a little bit more and a little bit more volume and a little bit more parental determination. "Sam, boy." He jumped up and came running in there and said, "I'm sorry, Daddy, I didn't hear you the first two times." Now, that's such a childish thing, and I love to tell it because I especially love to tell it when he's around because he nearly wants to kill me every time I do it. But the Lord has called you too, sinner friend. Once, twice, probably repeatedly. It's not that you haven't heard. You just haven't gotten up and come around yet. The Lord has called. How do you respond? How do you call back? You call your child, you expect him to call back. God calls his people, he expects them to call back. How do they call back? We know because Holy Spirit has told us how. When Ananias went to Saul of Tarsus, he said, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." The Lord calls by the gospel. We call back by our obedience to what he teaches us. That's how we call back. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, Peter said, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." Then he describes what baptism isn't. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Then he tells us what it is. But the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we obey the Lord in baptism, we are answering God's call. Now friend, the invitation of our Lord is extended to us. We've been called. And when we answer that call, we are most blessed because this burden that weighs so heavily upon us that we cannot successfully carry, and we be foolish to think that we can, we deceive ourselves to think that we can, this burden is lifted. And then we acquire and take on a burden with a yoke that we can carry. One that we can do. The yoke of Jesus Christ. And that is simply nothing other or more or less than being a faithful child of God. We assume the responsibilities and the duties that involve work, involve worship, concern our daily living as a Christian. We're given rest of that which we cannot carry. We assume a yoke that we can carry. And each day that we continue to carry the light and easy, relatively light and easy yoke of Christ, we're made better for it. Every day, brethren, that any of us live the Christ-like life, we are made better for it. Why? Because we are growing more and more in the likeness of the one who died for us. That's why. And that could not help but make us better. And now this final point, the lesson is yours tonight. God has extended his invitation. Man needs to accept that invitation because he's lost. God wants us to come to him. God has provided the way to come to him. God has graciously taught us the way to come to him. But here's the point. God will go no further. God will go no further. That's as far as the Lord is going to go to encourage you to go to heaven. And now the burden rests upon us to either accept or reject the gracious, compassionate, loving, considerate invitation of Jesus Christ. I suggest to you that the Master's invitation to the human family is the most serious proposition ever placed before the mind of a human being. Because it will determine how you live and conduct yourself in this life, and it is the determining factor concerning your destiny in the after a while. What great love God has shown by having His Son, having even called these people to recognize their own sinfulness, but at the end of it, saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and a heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." We must respond then to his invitation in a favorable manner, with faith in our heart that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of our sins as he has commanded, confess our faith in Christ and be baptized into Christ and to rise to walk in that newness of life, faithful till death.